So we'll have our first reading, if we may, please, Shirley. It's from Exodus chapter 12, and it's quite a long reading, verses 1 to 30, and it's probably going to be familiar, at least most of it, to you.
Exodus chapter 12, page 68. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they'll take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread." Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame, and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all of his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Shirley. If you've ever been to a Passover meal, you'll know that the youngest child in the family starts it off by asking a question of the oldest member of the family. Why is this night different from all other nights? And then the story is told, and they celebrate the Passover. Please would you sit for our second reading from Hebrews chapter 10, which Gail is kindly going to read for us.
Christ's sacrifice once for all. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? But the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Gail. Let's just pray together before we think about that passage in the Old Testament that we had read to us first. Lord, we thank you for this new year and your goodness to us. And we ask that now, as we think about this passage in the Bible, you would open it up for us, help us to understand it, and help us to serve you better as a result. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it's New Year's Day, so I thought we might reflect on how New Year was seen in Jesus' day, in Judea. And you probably know that there were three major annual holiday festivals, which were, perhaps unsurprisingly, linked to the different types of harvest that occurred in Israel. It was about, in part, God's good provision for his people in the land he had given them. And so in agricultural communities in the ancient Near East, New Year would begin with the start of new life in nature. And that was the position in Canaan when Israel moved in and took over the land. And the first month in the land of Canaan was called Abib, which means head of new grain. You'll discover this in the Jewish calendar. Eventually Babylonian names took over, so the first month became Nisan. But the months were lunar months, went with the moon, and the first month began at the time of the barley harvest, followed by the spring rain, March or April. Now, if you stop to think about it, you think that's a bit strange, because I know that Jewish New Year now usually begins in about September or October. Rosh Hashanah. Well, I can explain why that is later, if anybody's interested. And if anyone knows anything about Jewish festivals, they know that there are at least five that are now observed to commemorate events that happened later than the passages that we're reading about here. But the Old Testament's quite clear that the calendar year was to begin in the first month, as it's described, Abib or Nisan. And what we read in Exodus 12 was that the first month should contain a holiday festival. The festival of remembrance of the Passover. Does anybody over there remember things about the Passover? What are the things that are most distinctive about the Passover? Things we read about. Blood? Yeast? Or no yeast? Yes? I didn't hear that. They don't put yeast in the bread, absolutely right. We'll come to that in just a moment as to why that is. But the festival of the Passover, or Pesach as it's called, or Seder, often in Jewish terms, is all about the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, with a great feast on the 14th, and a week to follow with no yeast in the house, and another day's celebration at the end on the 21st, holy days. People didn't go off and have holidays by taking trips to foreign country. It wasn't on. It was an agricultural community. But they had these festivals every three times a year in which they took time out to remember what God had done for them. So this was a celebration of freedom with symbols of blood on the doorpost. Where did they put the blood? They painted it on the sides and on the lintel. The means of deliverance from the forces of evil which had kept them in slavery in Egypt. And then the rooting out of yeast. So again, at the beginning of the feast, they would send children to look for yeast. In fact, the parents would have cleared all the yeast out of the house, but they'd leave a little bit in one corner for a child to find, just so it could be done. They have a little brush and a dustpan to do that. Why yeast? Because yeast symbolized the contaminating growth of sin and freedom from its effects, so you get rid of it. So the observance of their New Year festivities was tied with their relationship to the Lord, their God, Yahweh. And Passover involved remembrance and thanksgiving and commitment in the form of a sacrifice. And there's an object lesson for us there, isn't there? Isn't this the right approach? We don't forget the past and all the troubles of the previous year, whatever they may have been. We don't cross our fingers or make resolutions and hope or pray for something better whilst enjoying food and drink and a bit of a shindig. What it should be is a celebration of the Lord seeing us through another year, the previous year. Joy on what he's done, regardless of the pain and the difficulty and the disappointment and the suffering. Because what we celebrate is the Lord himself. Joy based on what he's done. And a focus on what he's now doing and what he's going to do in our relationship with him. The feasts are great. Feasts are good and they're God-ordained when they center on our relationship with him. Now, sacrifice of animals played a very important part in the Jewish culture. And there were different types of sacrifice. Does anybody over there know about the different types of sacrifice? Any ideas? Well, let me tell you then. There were different types of sacrifice and different animals or different forms of produce which were used in those sacrifices. But one form of sacrifice was what was called the fellowship offering, or the peace offering, or the friendship offering. A number of different names. But what it involved was part of the sacrifice being burnt, part being eaten by the priest, and the rest being eaten by the person who offered the sacrifice with his friends and his family. Round the table, celebrating in gratitude what God had done for them. It was, if you like, a family barbecue with friends invited. And then there were also burnt offerings. A bit like some of our Sunday lunches, we leave it in the oven too long. A burnt offering, where the whole animal was burnt. And guilt offerings, which were much the same. The whole animal was burnt and given up to God. And all these sacrifices recognized one essential fact, that all of life was owed to God. That we were independent on Him. And whether in joy, celebration, thanksgiving, or confession, or grief, or hardship, whether there are issues of conscience and sin, things that have caught up with us, the Lord was the one to whom homage and devotion was due. Everything belonged to Him, and sacrifice was to be made to Him to recognize that. If you stop to think about it for a moment, if you're going to sacrifice a lamb or a goat, 1 year old, which was the primary sacrifice at Passover, that was pretty significant. Because the animal that sacrificed represents something of the person who's making the sacrifice in a number of different ways. Something important that they own, valuable property, meat in a culture and climate where eating meat was a luxury, a means of survival, a community that was agricultural or nomadic, had sheep and goats, and they needed those for the milk and for cheese and for wool and clothing and so on. And so a sacrifice of an animal was something significant, a significant element in family life. And where the part was eaten by family and friends, part eaten by the priest and part burnt, or whether the whole animal was burnt, it was a recognition of dependence on the Lord by offering it back to Him. But it was also a recognition of a much deeper need, not just the physical need and God's provision, but also a recognition of the need for God to provide not just the wherewithal to survive, but the wherewithal to live well, to live rightly and at peace with Him, and to overcome the defilement and corruption of the world around, whether in Canaan, which was extremely corrupt, or in Egypt, and we know enough about Egyptian civilization to know how that worked too. And what their consciences told them was that they needed the mercy of God. They needed to be cleansed. They needed forgiveness. They needed to be absolved from their sin, the corruption that was endemic to them, the foul-ups that they'd made in the previous year and in their lives. And so in the beginning of a new year, I'm going to suggest that what our focus should be on is our need for God's provision, our dependence on Him, in everything that happens. And secondly, our need for God's mercy, for our corruption to be expunged and our guilt removed and dealt with. Dependence on the Lord? Well, I don't think you need me to tell you that we can't control everything in the way that we'd like. What does an epidemic like COVID show us? What does the slowdown in China and its effect on trade and imports and prices? War in the Ukraine, international sanctions, it doesn't matter which way you look, the effect of energy and so on, it's all beyond our control. It's beyond the control of anybody. Even the greatest powers in China and Russia and the United States and elsewhere. Inflation, it just takes over. Food supplies, its source is open to all the vagaries of floods and storms and droughts, and imports are open to the mayhem of international political relations. When you stop and think about politics, you don't need me to tell you how out of control that can get. Just look at this last year. But think of Russia, think of China, the centrist control and corruption. Think of the strikes and the chaos in democratic countries in the West. And think of what's driving that, the evil that's at the root of it. Politicians and people seeking their own interests above those of others. And what that brings, a combination of our own decisions and the decisions of others, suffering, disorder, and sometimes chaos. Plague and destruction we see, but also our own selfishness and evil perpetrated by others. So there's some self-inflicted suffering, there's some inflicted by others, and there's some that's simply part and parcel of being in a world in which the corruption of evil and disease and death is unavoidable. And when it comes to relationships, it's pretty much the same, isn't it? We can't control those either, including our families. Relationships elude that degree of control. So no individual and no country can truly control the future. The systems of the world are no better than the fallible people who create them. And the great mistake is this, isn't it? That people attempt to run a country, a town, international relations, business, a home, a family, independently of God. And the result is plain to see. Well, you say, that's all very interesting, but where does that get us? What is the answer to the problem? And I would suggest to you the answer is this. We have to recognize our weakness and our dependence on the Lord. But more than that, we need God in his mercy to sort us out and deal with the endemic problem of corruption in us and in the world. And in the Passover feast at the beginning of the year, both those elements appeared, the recognition of dependence on God and the need for mercy in dealing with corruption. So in its origin, as we've read, the Hebrews were required to take a one-year-old lamb or goat and kill it, no physical defects in it, take its blood, paint some of it on the doors, side of the door and the lintel. And then they were to eat meat with bitter herbs and bread without yeast. And it was a sacrifice that they provided in the sense that they produced the lamb or the goat. But it was also the Lord's provision by which they were to escape the messenger of death, the angel of death had described, the messenger of death and destruction, who would pass over the homes where the blood was on the door. And so the people who lived in the house had to commit to this idea, to identify with the sacrifice, to shield under the blood, and to eat the meat with the bitter herbs, reminding them of their own failure and what they'd suffered in Egypt as a result of the corruption of others in slavery. The bread of affliction, as it's often described, without yeast, to remind them of the need to be free of the power of sin. It's quite a clear picture when you stop and think about it, isn't it? The animal is God's provision, not so much as food, but for protection. Protection from the consequences of evil, both their own and others. And the blood on the doorpost and the lintel protects them. The lamb dies, the goat dies, so they don't have to die. The power of the forces of evil and corruption are surmounted. The power is broken. The people in the house can go free. They can come out of slavery. They can go to the new land that God has for them. They can live in freedom and serve him there. The messenger of death and destruction has no hold on them. Here we are 3,500 years later, a couple of thousand years after Jesus. And we can see from the New Testament that this simply prefigures Jesus. Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He dies at the Feast of Passover in Jerusalem. And that letter to the Hebrews explores this at some length. And here's just one highlight. It's going to come up. There it is. And the blood of goats and bulls sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctifies them, makes them holy, separates them out towards God, cleanses them. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living Lord? We're made clean so that we can serve the living God. Freedom to serve. Taken out of slavery in Egypt, free to serve in the land that God gives us. And so, we celebrate this new year with the Lord at the centre of our celebrations. And we must acknowledge at the start of the new year, we must remember what God has done for us in Jesus, to be thankful to him, to acknowledge our dependence on him, and to receive his mercy as he deals with our sin and our corruption, past, present, and future. And we can be set free to serve him in this coming year. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us, as that passage in Hebrews made plain. What's it required of us? Well, it's very simple, isn't it? It's our commitment to him, our genuine and sincere remorse, casting ourselves on him for his mercy and relying on the sacrifice that Jesus made in dying as the Lamb of God on the cross for us. He cleanses, he sets free, and that's a great reason to celebrate. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says this: Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. What is that saying to us? Well, it's saying, do you really and truly commit yourself to serve him in this coming year? Do you take advantage of that sacrifice made for you? Will you be cleansed? Will you be set free so that you can serve the living God in the years to come? May that be so for each one of us. Amen.